why don't we just pray, start with a prayer as we come to God's Word. Precious Heavenly Father, as we come before you now to hear your voice, we just want to ask that you will have mercy on us sinners, that you will speak, that you're working by your Spirit in us to help us listen. And Father, may your voice, may your words be taken by us like a treasure that we hold on to all the days of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The other night, I woke up just after midnight, and I had a song stuck in my head. It comes from a Disney movie. I'm not going to tell you which Disney movie exactly. I'm going to try to perform it for you, since I've got the mic on, and see if you can guess which one it comes from. Just give me a minute. I need to get into character here. I had a dream once. I'm malicious, mean, and scary. My sneer can curdle dairy. And violence-wise, my hands are not the cleanest. But I despise my evil look and my temper and my hook. I always want to be a concert pianist. Let me tell you, that was more terrifying than I thought it would be. So what do you think? Can you guess which movie, Disney movie, it comes from? Tangled. Thomas was the first one to answer. Well done, Thomas. Are you aware of all of the princesses' movies? All right. Tangled, which is the story of Princess Rapunzel with her long golden hair that possess magical qualities which can heal you and keep you young forever. The story revolves around Rapunzel, of course. You got that already. But Rapunzel, when she was young, when she was still a little girl, an evil lady kidnapped her to make use of her hair and keep herself young forever, locked her out in a hidden tower, and raised her as her own. And as she grew up, year after year, on her birthday, far in the distance, she saw thousands and thousands of lights floating, going up in the sky. And she ended up with a dream as she grew up. And her dream was to leave the tower and go near to those lights and discover what they're all about. And just before her 18th birthday, she makes the adventure. She steps out of the tower, meets a guy, and have an amazing time pursuing her dream. And eventually, she gets to a point where she fulfills her dream. She sees the lights, discovers that they're lanterns that her mom and dad, the king and queen, released every year on her birthday, hoping that she will come back. She falls in love with the guy that she made the adventure with. She discovers the truth that she is the lost princess. And she is reunited with her mom and dad. She marries the man of her dream, her love, and they live happily ever after. Oh. It dawned on me, after watching it a few times, on the same day, that the world around us and the culture around us, they want us to take that message on board and to pursue our happily ever after with our lives. And that's either the innocent Disney movies that we see where it's all about us pursuing our dreams and getting to a point where we find our happily ever after. Or through the chick flick movies where it's all about finding this perfect person that will make life much better, the person who is meant for you, or through the ads that are trying to sell us all the stuff that we don't have, the new car that we can have. You know, every time you're driving it, going on a journey, it will transport you into a different planet, or the latest piece of technology which will make your life completely different and connect you with the world, and you're guaranteed you're never alone again. Ads, through having latest job that pays well, through being able to look good. Did you see that program on BBC the other day about young Welsh men and women who spend hundreds of pounds every month on just looking good, on exercise, on solar panels, and all this kind of things? It's all pursuing with life our happy ever after, making life all about us, trying to make the most of it, and that's causing everything that we do, pursuing our happy ever after. Now, as we come to Psalm 24, Psalm 24 is encouraging us to try to go in a different direction to the one that the world calls us to day after day, week after week. And it tries to do that by highlighting a truth about who we are in Christ. We're going to summarize the main point of Psalm 24 into a statement, and then we'll go on exploring it as we work our way through the psalm. And here comes the summary. We belong to God, our Maker, Savior, and Delight. We belong to God, our Maker, Savior, and Delight. And we're going to explore this statement in three sections. First, we belong to God, our Maker, verses 1 and 2. Second, we belong to God, our Savior, verses 3 to 6. And third, we belong to God, our Delight, verses 7 to 10. And we're going to start with first, we belong to God, our Maker. As we heard from Psalm 24, as Eric was reading it to us earlier, verse 1 makes a point in a very clear and powerful way. Everything on this earth, from the tiniest bit of sand to the biggest mountains, the whole world and all living things in it, from insects to animals, birds in the sky, fish in the sea, and all humans who walk on this earth, it all belongs to God. We all belong to God. We are His property. He owns it all. And verse 2 gives us a reason. It qualifies to us. Why is that the case? And it is the case. We all belong to God because He is our Maker. Because He is the one who established and founded all of creation. As we come to verse 2, remember that we're reading Psalms, poetry. We're not reading a scientific account about the way the world was made, which might suggest that all land floats on water. No, we're reading poetry, which is trying to make a point to us. The Lord is sovereign over all He has made. He is the King, and everything belongs to Him because He made it. And for us, as we hear this, we live in a culture that uses science and scientific theories to try to deny this reality. Try and prove it wrong. And we need to realize that all the debates that we hear, debates about creation, evolution, Big Bang theory, the origin of things, all of it are ultimately debates about authority. They are all debates of trying to answer the questions. Did God make everything that we see, including us, for a purpose? Which will mean He rightfully owns it. Which will mean His creation should respond to Him as the King who rules over it. Or is everything around us, everything that we see, merely the result of purposeless causes? Which will mean there is no higher authority. Which will mean this world and this life can be about what we make it to be, what we want it to be. Which will mean we can pursue our forever, our ever after, happily ever after with this life. And while as Christians, when it comes to those debates, we'll stand and we'll, of course, agree with the Creator, we need to realize that we are in a very dangerous spot. Because while we know that we stand on one side of the debate intellectually, the culture around us and all the practices that we see in the culture are shaped by that ideal of having no God. of pursuing our happily ever after, of making life all about us and everything in life, in our lives, in the world, as means to meeting that end, our happily ever after. The world around us encouraging us to just be like everyone else, living day after day, forgetting about the King who rules over His creation. And that's something we need to realize. Why? Because we belong to the Lord, our Maker. Because we are the ones who are delighted to know Him, to know His presence. We are the ones who have a duty to respond to Him according to who He is, according to His majesty. We belong to the King, to God, our Maker. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, we belong to God, our Savior. You see, anyone who came to realize this, that we belong to God, our Maker, will end up asking the question posed by David in verse 3. The question in verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? In David's day, to go to the temple in which the Ark of the Covenant was, the Ark of the Covenant, which signified the presence of the Lord, to go to the temple, you physically had to climb a mountain or a hill. Why? Because the temple was on Mount Zion. So you physically had to climb a mountain to go to God's presence, i.e. to the temple. And David is asking, who may do that? Who can do that? And he gives us the answer in verses 4 to 6. And verse 4, read by itself, might seem to suggest that actually it's dependent on our own efforts to establish or to earn the right to go into God's presence. Verse 4, who may go to God's presence? He who has clean hands, which signifies outward obedience. He who has a pure heart, which signifies inward integrity. He who does not trust in an idol, which signifies pure worship, loving the Lord our God with everything, with our all. And finally, he who does not swear by what is false. And truth-telling in the Old Testament was always concerned about not harming one's neighbor. So it's about loving your neighbor as yourself. Who can go into God's presence? Does it seem that verse 4 is saying, those who can do those things, those four categories, by their own efforts, can go into God's presence? And the answer to that one is no, for two reasons. First, anyone who fails at any times at any of those categories may not enter God's presence. Everyone who fails, who sins, who commits an offense against the living God, the Creator and Maker of it all, is shut out, is not allowed in, is in deep trouble with this God who rules in justice over the whole world. We belong to God our Maker. He is the one who made us. But the thing that we are good at more than anything else is to try to shake His authority of us. And we try to do it. Even in the name of Christianity, even after coming to church Sunday after Sunday, but going out with the reimagined God of our own making, living our lives the way we wanted, and claiming that we are honoring Him. Or we do it by inventing new gods and new religions that we worship according to our own liking. Or we do it by coming up with spirituality, false spirituality, that's all about what I like and what I feel and what makes me feel good. Or we do it ultimately by denying Him, denying his existence and making life all about us, about our happily ever after. So if we are trying to establish entrance into God's presence through our own effort, it will be like trying to accomplish the impossible. And you know what? Even Tom Cruise can do that. That's the first thing. It will be like trying to accomplish the impossible. And the second thing, why we can't do it by our own effort, the second reason is found in verse 5. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Where does blessing come from? Where does vindication come from? Vindication, which means justification, being declared God before, being declared right before God. Where does it come from? Does it come from our own efforts? Our own abilities to be Mr. Perfect all the time? No. It comes from God, our Savior. If it's down to us, he wouldn't be called a Savior, because we would have done it ourselves. And you know what? Everyone in Israel would have known that fact, or should have known that fact, that he is the God, their Savior. Everyone in the nation going to the temple would have gone with what? With sacrifices. With the means of blood. The blood that was shed to pay for the offenses committed by them against the majesty of God. The whole sacrificial system that being given by God to the nation of Israel is there to remind them that he is God, their Savior. He is the one who brought them out of Egypt, showed them forgiveness and mercy, treated them with loving kindness, even though they didn't deserve it. The one who always treats them with forgiveness and mercy, even though they don't keep his ways perfectly. And those who encounter God as their Maker and Savior end up being at the generation mentioned in verse 6. The generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Those who get to know him for who he is, the God who is gracious and merciful. Those who end up knowing who they are, those who have the tendency to rebel against him. And we end up seeking him always. Seeking his face, seeking his mercy, seeking his forgiveness, always turning to him. At the same time, the generation of those who seek him, those who have, you can say, had a taste of what God is like, end up hungering and thirsting for more of God, end up wanting to encounter more of God as they live. Wanting to see him in real life, in day-to-day life, end up being changed from those who want to walk away from him and shake his authority off them by whatever means possible, to those who want to seek him, those who want to move toward him, those who want to embrace him with their all. See, there is no salvation without this happening in us. There is no salvation without being changed to be those who are delighted in having God's presence in them more than anything else, in becoming those who belong to God and live like it. I'm not saying we become perfect. No, we always seek his mercy and forgiveness as we still fail. But he becomes more important to us than this life. And then our happily ever after. Our happily ever after ends up being him. Which leads us to our third and final point. We belong to God, our delight. We've been created and we have been redeemed to do what we see being done in this psalm and exactly what we see done in verses 7 to 10. delight ourselves in the Lord. Burst into songs of praise about who He is. Living a life of actual worship for Him, the King to whom we belong. As we come to verses 7 and 10, imagine this scene happening in front of you. The Ark of the Covenant, which signifies the presence of God, is being taken back to Jerusalem. King David and the Israelites who are accompanying the Ark, they're celebrating with all their might before the Lord, delighting that He is there with them and they're still alive and they're able to delight in Him, relate to Him. And as they approach the gates of Jerusalem, they burst into songs, asking the gatekeepers to open the gates so the king can come in. And as the gatekeeper hears them, he asks, "Who is this king that I'm supposed to open the gates for?" And instead of just responding with King David, which should have been more than sufficient for the gates to be open, they say, "The King of Glory, God Almighty, the Lord who is mighty and strong in battle." We see them delighting themselves in the Lord, that the Lord who is mighty and strong in battle is there with them and is for them. The Lord becoming more important to them than life itself and everything that this world will have to offer to them. And just like them, we are supposed to be those who delight ourselves in the Lord. We were made for worship, to delight ourselves in Him and who He is. And the one person that makes all of this possible, the one person who brings fulfillment to this psalm, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one through whom and for whom everything was made. The one in whom all things hold together, whether things on heaven or on earth or under the earth, everything was made through Him and for Him. He is the King who rules over all. He is the rightful owner of everything, including us, if we like it or not. And not just that. Jesus is the one who died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. He is the one who hanged on a cross so His blood can be shed. The only blood that can pay for our offenses against the majesty of God. He did it so we can belong to God and know Him and delight in Him once more. And not only this, He didn't only die. He rose from the dead and He ascended to heaven. And imagine the scene as He's coming to heaven. The doors of heaven, which have been shut in front of every single human being, flinging wide open to let the King of Glory, the God Almighty, who rose victorious in battle, enter heaven and be seated on the highest throne there and be given the name which is above every name. And do you want to know why all of this happened? Why He went to heaven, back to heaven? To prepare a place for us in His Father's house. So that our lives can be hidden in God on high. Now, after hearing all of this, you tell me, is there anything on anyone in this world who is more worth delighting in than the King of Glory, Jesus Christ? He becomes our treasure, our delight. He becomes more important than life itself. Everything in this world we recognize as His. And we ended up living life to bring Him honor and glory. Our happily ever after become in Him. He is our King. And we will forever adore Him. Laying at His feet our treasures of love.
asking Him to lead us in His ways, the ways that will end in heaven above. One thing that might be worth doing this afternoon is to reflect on your life, day-to-day life, on your calendar, on your decisions, on your priorities, to see, are we living as those who belong to God, our Maker, Savior, and delight? And you know what? That time will be worth spent. Let's pray, and then we'll stand and sing our final song together. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you have made us. Thank you because without you, none of us or none of anything that we see around us would have existed. We thank you even though we rebel against you and we defy your authority as our Maker, you still give us a second chance to be able to come and delight in you as we encounter you in Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, the one who died and rose again, fulfilling the words of the psalm and helping us to be shout with songs of joy about Him, the one who is mighty and strong in battle. Father, we lift up our hearts between your hands, and as we stand to sing right now, we want to ask for your Spirit to be working in us, causing us to sing with delight, like King David and all the Israelites were doing as they were accompanying the ark back into Jerusalem. May you help us to see how wonderful it is to have your presence here with us, and may you help us to celebrate, not only with songs, but with everything before you, with all our might. And we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.